You know, it struck me in this last couple of weeks at a deeper level than it ever has before, how incredibly difficult it must have been for Mary and for Martha. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. It's one of the most famous passages of the Bible, and we've all heard the story about it. But what struck me anew this time was just how hard it must have been for Mary and Martha. It must have began as an incredible time of sorrow. An incredible time of sorrow. Lazarus, their brother, had fallen gravely ill. And in spite of doctors, in spite of rest, in spite of prayer, who knows, we're not told in scriptures what was poured into that situation. In spite of their best efforts, Lazarus' circumstances and situation just continued to deteriorate, and he got sicker and sicker and sicker. But they must have been thinking, it's okay, we've got an ace in the hole. We've got an advantage that perhaps other people don't have, and it's this: we know that Jesus loves Lazarus. We know that Jesus loves us. We know that this traveling rabbi who'd given sight to the blind, who'd healed lepers, who'd fed thousands with just a few fish and a couple of loaves, who'd caused those that have been unable to walk, able to walk. We know that this rabbi, this Jesus, who's done all of these things, he loves Lazarus, and so we've got an ace in the hole. We can send messages to Jesus, and he's going to take care of this situation. And so they did. They sent a messenger, and the messenger arrived in Jesus and said, Jesus, the one that you love, that's how he's identified, the one that you love is ill. And so they waited. I imagine that they took turns about, sometimes caring for Lazarus, and then Mary and Martha would switch spots, and one of them would look for Jesus, and the other would look for Lazarus, and they'd go back and forth, and they waited, and Jesus didn't come. And finally, Lazarus, with a sigh, breathed his last, and he died. And so they took their brother and they laid him in a tomb, and the mourning began. The village of Bethany mourned. Mary and Martha must have been known somewhat a little bit, because the Bible tells us that people came out from Jerusalem, which was just a few clicks down the road. They came out and they mourned. Maybe even the professional mourners, which was traditional in that culture. Maybe they would come and they would mourn as well. And the sorrow and the cries and the mourning went up. Because even though Jesus was their friend, and even though this rabbi could heal, he chose not to, and death had occurred. Well, if Jesus had chosen not to come and not to heal, or even to speak at a distance, Lazarus be healed, which he'd done before. I mean, he didn't even have to be in the room. Jesus could speak and healing could take place, right? He'd seen this before. Even though Jesus didn't do that, surely Jesus would show up in their time of grief to give comfort and to give solace to their sorrow. And as the funeral occurred, Jesus didn't show up. Jesus didn't come. Have you ever had that experience? Maybe not to the same level and to the same depth and the excruciating pain of the death of a sibling or a loved one, but maybe something's gone on in your life that's important, and it may have seemed like it was even a time-sensitive deal, and you pray to Jesus and you say, Jesus, you're the air that I breathe. Jesus, I'm desperate for you. Jesus, I can't go on without you. All of these things, and we cry out to Jesus and we pray, Jesus, please come and deal with this, or just speak to it, and Jesus doesn't show up. And to our prayers, we get silence. And as time goes on, you watch your hope, or you watch your dream, or you watch your relationship, or you watch your opportunity die on the vine. And it could have been so stinking simple. I mean, you know in your heart it would be nothing for Jesus to say, okay, I'll answer that prayer, boom, healed. Okay, I'll answer that prayer, circumstances work out. You know in your heart it's no big deal for God. And you cry out, and this is so important to you, and your heart is breaking inside, but all you get from God is silence and absence. What's the deal with that? Didn't Jesus love Lazarus after all? Didn't he care about Mary and Martha even enough to show up for the funeral? To just at least be there and walk with them in the midst of their grief? I mean, we all have to die, I guess, but he could have at least shown up and given some comfort there. He could have at least sent a messenger back and say, hey, you know what? My heart's with you. But instead, he gets silence. What's the deal? What's the deal with us? Doesn't he love us enough to answer our prayers? At the very least, doesn't he love us enough even to give us comfort if the situation doesn't work out as we hope it would? You know, there's a really strange passage in John chapter 11 that I guess I'd never really, you know, so excited about, Lazarus, come forth, that I really hadn't really noticed this weird little section in verses 5 and 6. Jesus gets the word, right? The one that you love is sick. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. What's that? Don't you think that's weird? Yeah, I love you, so I'm not going to speak. Yeah, I love you, so I'm not going to come. Yeah, I love you, so I'm not going to do anything. It's just kind of a weird, weird verse that really struck me as we went. Because Jesus loved, he stayed away. Because Jesus loved, he remained silent. Really weird. Because Jesus loved, he didn't answer a request. We call them a prayer. How in the world does this work out? How does the apparent and the experienced absence of God in the midst of crisis, silence in the midst of grief, how in the world is that an expression of love? Well, we get a few hints as we go through the chapter and we go through the experience. Things goes on, and eventually Jesus said, okay, let's go and see Lazarus. And he said, you know, eventually they tell him that he's dead. Look at verse 14. So Jesus told the disciples plainly, Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. For your sake, I'm glad I didn't show up and heal Lazarus. Why? So that you may believe. But now let us go to him. You keep going on in the story and we find out that Jesus stands in front of the tomb of Lazarus. He's got a whole crowd of people gathered around him and Jesus begins to pray. And we see in verse 42, then Jesus looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of people standing here. Why? That you may believe that you sent me. One of the points that John really wants us to get in this, one of the things that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to us through this word, is that all of Jesus' actions, or in this case, inaction, are motivated for the love and the sake of the people for whom Jesus cares. Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary Martha, so he stayed 2 more days. I'm glad that I have not gone, so that for your sake, so that you would believe. Father, I'm praying this prayer now for the sake of those people who are standing around, that they may believe. You see, Jesus says that this is all an act of love. Well, how does that work out? Well, you see, this whole event of Lazarus was key in Jesus moving towards the ultimate act of love. His crucifixion. We get a hint of that in verses 7 and 8. Remember, he said, okay, let's go and see. He said to the disciples, let's go back to Judea after a couple of days. He knows that Lazarus is dead. Let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, in a short while ago, the Jews, when it says the Jews here, what it's speaking about is not the entire Jewish population, obviously, because you'll see in a couple of weeks of the triumphal entry. But it's speaking there in this particular case of the Jewish leadership. Okay, that's what it means by the Jews here. But Rabbi said, a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back. What they're saying is, Rabbi, don't you understand? If you go back there, you're going to die. If you go back there to minister to Lazarus, to minister to his family, or whatever you're going to do, they are going to kill you. And Jesus basically says, you know what? It's daylight. It's time to act. It's time to go. We're going to do it. I know very well what's going to happen. I know very well what's going to happen. Verse 16, the disciples know it for. They said, okay, if he's going to go, let's go too, so that we may die with him. You see, what's happening here is that Jesus knows what he's going to do with Lazarus. And he knows what he's going to do with Lazarus is going to move him closer to the cross. He knows it's going to tip the Jewish leadership over the edge. That's going to be it. He's going to die. He understands that. And yet he goes. But before they get a chance to kill him, Jesus first proves that he is the life. Let's pick up the story now and get in a bit more detail with that brown in verse 17. On his arrival, so there he is in the village of Bethany, just a few clicks down from Jerusalem. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Mary and Martha to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd have spoken, my brother wouldn't be dead. If you'd have showed up when we asked you to come, if you'd have ran down that road and come here, my brother would be alive today. But you stayed away. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe that you are the Messiah. I believe that you are the sent one. I believe that you're the one that God sent to deliver your people. I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world. Well, these verses, of course, are the central message of this whole event of the resurrection of Lazarus. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? It's sort of the central message. And it's a matter of faith. Martha says, yes, Lord, I know that my brother's going to die on the great and glorious day of the resurrection. See, the Jews believed that the day was coming when the dead would be raised, all except for the Sadducees. But most of the Jews, the vast majority, says, yeah, there's life after death. There's this resurrection that's going to take place. I believe that that's going to happen. And Jesus says, let me explain something to you. I am the resurrection and the life. On the day that I arrived, that was the day the resurrection day happened. I am the life, so that even though you die, you know what? You're going to live, because those of you that live because they believe in me, they will never die. I am the resurrection and the life. The day of the great resurrection has arrived. It's beginning today, because I'm come to give life to all people. You know, back when he was speaking to the disciples, just before they left, he says, okay, let's go. Lazarus is just sleeping. And they said, well, Master, you know, if he's sleeping, he'll get better. And Jesus said, no, don't you understand? He's dead. You see, Jesus was using at first this euphemism for death called sleep. But ultimately what Jesus is about is turning that euphemism of death into reality. So that those who die in Christ, though they die, yet still they live. For us who believe in Jesus, for any who believe in Jesus, death is like a sleep. Until we're resurrected again in that great and glorious day and participate in the recreation when there's a new heaven and a new earth and God renews all things and we live forever in the space of His glory in all that is planned by God for the future. You see, the part of the ultimate mission of Jesus in reconciling all of creation to the Father was to turn death into a sleep. But before that occurs, before we begin to see how Jesus proves himself to be the resurrection and the life, the Lord over life and over death, we see another aspect of Jesus, and that is Jesus' loving anger. After Martha had spoken to Jesus, she runs back, and Mary then comes out to meet Jesus. Let's pick it up here in verse 32. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Same thing. You're the air I breathe. I'm desperate for you. I need you. If you would have just come, Lazarus would be alive. If you would have just spoken the words, Lazarus would be alive. How come you were silent? How come you stayed away? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He asked. Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord, they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, no, how could he? He could not the one who opened the eyes of the dying man have kept this man from dying. How is that love? He didn't show up. He didn't show up. You know, this translation, when Jesus meets Mary and he sees the sorrow of her heart, the New International, it says he was deeply moved. You know, back in, I think it was in about the 1800s, the English translations and the German translation took a very, very different path in how they began to translate this. Any of you guys have the German text? I know some of you guys use German. Gerhard, I know, not here today. In the English translations, it sort of uses all these words like Jesus was deeply moved. Jesus' heart was troubled, it says here. He was troubled within him. You know, that is a very, very weak, bad translation of the word that's actually used there. The New Living Translation comes close because it says this, deep anger welled up within Jesus. Deep anger welled up within Jesus. And the German text, my understanding, their translation captured the sense that Jesus was angry. He was ticked off. He was mad. You see what it's saying? Jesus looked into the sorrow and the brokenness of Mary's heart. And he saw the sorrow in the lives of other people. And this enemy death makes him mad. That we experience sorrow. That we experience brokenness. That we experience separation from God. That we experience the sense that, you know what? Our body is filled and this person, we've gone forever. This whole sense of what death means and how we experience it. Jesus is mad at that because he knows it doesn't have to be. And deep anger welled up inside Jesus. He's angry at this enemy called death. This experience of the distance of God. This experience of becoming aliens to his love and to his grace. And Jesus is angry. And he says, take me to his tomb. And he gets to the tomb and Jesus weeps. Have you had that? When you've been so mad that after you're done expressing anger, all you can do is cry in sorrow for these people who are broken. Have you been in that place? That's the place that Jesus is at. And Jesus comes to them and he comes to us and he says, take me to the place of your brokenness. Take me to the place where you feel like you've lost hope. Take me to the place where you're sorrow and you feel far away from God. Take me to the place that makes you cry. So that I can touch it and bring resurrection in that place. Show me that place. And they take Jesus. And when his eyes were dry, resurrection happened. And we know the story, that incredible story. Jesus looks at the tomb and he says, roll away the stone. They say, Jesus, are you kidding me? It's been 4 days. This is Israel. It's hot. It'll stink. It'll stink. A few months ago, I was walking in the bush south of town with my dog. And I smell this terrible smell. Oh, and what happens? I get closer and here's this bloated up moose that had died beside the road, the trail. Death stinks. And they don't want to add the sorrow of this loved one that they've lost. They want to add the sorrow of smelling the stink of death. So don't roll away the stone. And Jesus said, roll away the stone. And they roll away the stone. And there's no stink. Because as it turns out, what Jesus has been doing in those 2 days while he was waiting before he left with Lazarus is he was interceding with the Father for this whole situation.
He was interceding with the Father because he knew that if he goes to Jerusalem at this point, if he goes there and raises Lazarus from the dead, then that's going to lead to his death. He knows that he needs to intercede on behalf of Lazarus and Mary and Martha so that body would not putrefy, so that God could just breathe life back into it. It turns out he's been praying all of this time, interceding for the people that he loved before the throne of the Father. And then he says, roll away the stone. The stone rolled away, and he says, Father, I thank you that you hear my prayers. I thank you that you hear my intercession on behalf of the people for whom I love. And then he speaks those incredible words, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, this man that he loved, gets up from this stone slab and he shuffles to the door of the cave, because the Jewish people used to tie their legs together and their hands together and put a face cloth over them. And he shuffles to the cave, and Jesus says, in the midst of the shock of the people, take off the grave clothes so that he can be free. And you see what Jesus is saying to us. Jesus is saying, listen, my people that I love, when it seems to you that I'm silent, when it seems to you that I'm absent, just understand that I am interceding for you before the throne of the Father. I am pleading your case. I'm ensuring that things are set up. And when the time is right, I'm going to come to the place of your pain. I'm going to come to the place of your sorrow. I'm going to come to the place where you are weeping and broken. And I'm going to touch that place with the resurrection of life. And I'm going to speak to you, be healed, come forth. Because I have interceded for the Father. And the Father always hears my prayers. And that happens in our life as a whole. Because for those that believe in him, even though you die, yet shall you live. And it happens on the small scale. That we have these experiences in our life that feel like death. That fill us with sorrow, and sometimes Jesus seems absent. And we wonder if this silence means that God doesn't really love us. And it turns out that our sorrow makes Jesus angry. That the people he cares for experience this. And the tears that we shed in the middle of the night when nobody's watching, Jesus sheds those same tears. And all along, Jesus is interceding for you before the Father because of his love for us. And the day comes when he speaks to us. Come forth. Come forth out of your brokenness. Come forth out of your death. Come forth out of your sorrow and be free to life. You see, as hard as it was for Mary and for Martha and for Lazarus as they went through the experience of his illness and death, in the end it was better that Jesus did not rush to Lazarus' side and speak healing to him. It was better because of a couple of different things. Number one, Jesus had to prove that he had power over death. Because Jesus wanted to show that he is the resurrection, that he is the life, that he really does have the power to say, you know what, I'm going to take death, which you fear, and I'm going to turn it into an afternoon nap. That's what I'm going to turn it into. And the second thing Jesus had to do was he had to move the plan of salvation along. You see, raising Lazarus from the dead put Jesus that much closer to the cross. Put him that much closer to his expression of ultimate love. You see, it's one thing to do miracles out there in the hinterland, to heal the sick and heal, call the blind and all those different things, but it's completely something else to raise a man from the dead just outside of Jerusalem, where thousands of people would hear about it, where people could go from Jerusalem, the center of Judaism, and talk to Lazarus and talk to Mary and talk to Martha. I mean, can you imagine? If there were, which there probably was, because there was the culture of the day, professional mourners there, they used to hire ladies to come and weep and to wail at funerals. Can you imagine? Here they come to Lazarus' funeral. They're weeping and they're wailing, and all of a sudden the dude stands out. Hi! Next funeral comes along. Hire these ladies to come and mourn. And what are they going to talk about? They're going to talk about, you wouldn't believe the last funeral I was at. I mean, well, it's 4 days. It was going to say, you know, without a faith, he walks out. I mean, the word is going to spread. Here, Jesus is taking the gospel. He's taking himself and he's placing himself right in front of these Jewish leadership who had breathed threats against him. And he was saying, all right, bring it on. Bring it on. because the time is right. And sure enough, we see that that happens. Spies report to the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees who began to plot against Jesus. Take a look here, verse 47 and 48. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees called together a meeting of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin with the 70 Jewish leaders who kind of run the show politically and religiously. They called together the meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing, they asked. Here's a man performed many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. Jesus understood that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, in that context, in that place, that publicly, he was going to tip that leadership over the edge and they were going to plot his death, and it was going to happen. But even in the midst of this plotting against Jesus, God speaks. Let's keep going. Verse 48. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest this year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it's better for you that one man die than for the people, than for the whole nation to perish? He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for the nation, but also for the scattered children of God. That's us. To bring them together and to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. The resurrection of Lazarus put gas on the engine, and his death was coming. His death for all people. That all would be made one, that we would join the resurrection life and look forward to the new heaven and the new earth in all of its glory. So what do we learn from this incredible event in the life of Jesus? Well, for me, this week, it said three things. Number one, it reminded me that death is not the end, but it's reduced to sleeping. For those who believe in Jesus, our death is an afternoon nap. That's the deal. Because we live the resurrected life. Number two, God's silence does not mean abandonment. Jesus loved Lazarus and Martha and his sister. So he stayed for two more days, interceding with the Father for them. When I experience silence, when I experience God feeling like he's absent, that's the feeling of the Son of God interceding on your behalf with the Father. And the day will come when he'll come and say, Alan, come forth. And the third thing is that oftentimes out of that silence of God, perhaps something great will come. In the case of Lazarus and Mary and Martha, it was a resurrection from the dead. I don't know what it is for our life. Maybe something great, maybe something small. But we see here that ultimately it was the trigger which led to the crucifixion of Jesus so that we could live. It isn't always a big, huge thing like that. I was interesting to get as I was trying to wrestle through Mary and Martha and how they must have experienced the silence of God. As I was trying to wrestle that through the last couple of weeks, I read the email from the At the Door crew. Do you guys, anyone get the email? Like Pete and Leah and Steve and stuff. You know, they tell this great story about their trip down there. They left early Sunday. So that was like the Sunday before last, right? So that, I think. So they leave early in the morning because they want to hit the border about 7 o'clock so they can get through all that mess, all the documentation, because they're going down there to work for 2 years and it's complicated, you know, because they don't, you know, all these different things. Needs to allow lots of time. So they leave early in the morning. They get to about Valley View and they blow a tire. The U-Haul trailer had broken down. Well, U-Haul doesn't give you a spare tire. So you have to phone those guys to get some dude to come out and change your tire for you. So they did, and there's a big mix-up. You know, they're trying to give him the GPS coordinates. The lady down, whoever the head office is, thinks they're in Russia because you got it backwards. It's this whole mess. Anyway, bottom line is 3 hours later, the dude shows up. So you know what that's like. You're going on a big trip. You leave early, you get going. You get an hour at a time. Boom, the thing blows up. They said, you know, it really was a frustrating thing, but later on we understood what God had in mind. Right then it was like, didn't you hear our prayers about a smooth ride down and all these things? We're doing this for you, Jesus. I mean, you know what's going on because that's what we say, right? At least if you're unspiritual like me, that's what you say. They said, but we found out later what was going on. 12 hours later, they arrive at the border. They said, you know, as we get into the border, in Leah's words, we were praying our faces off. As they got to the border, they're praying, you know, Lord, this has been such a long drive, and we're way later than we wanted to be, and just if we could just give us favor with the person at the border guard and all those things. Now, the guy by the name of Craig, who is the director of Hype, that's the dance team that they're all going to work with, he told them, been praying, I'm going to pray that a radical Christian is your border guard, so things go well. So they're praying, they get to the border, and not only is the border guard a Christian, but he's a worship leader. And he finds out that they're going down to Oklahoma to train worship leader. This border guard's absolutely ecstatic. You know, he stamps their papers, he gives them through here, no problem. He said, don't worry about opening anything. No, you don't need to unpack anything. This is just awesome. I just bless you, and he blesses you, and away they go. And they said, all of a sudden, it's just a little thing, you know, in the grand scheme of life. But the silence of 3 hours sitting beside the road suddenly turns into a border guard who said he wasn't planning on going to work that day and he'd just come on shift, blessing them as they go. When God seems silent, and I know lots of you feel that at times, and it just hurts because it could be so easy for God just to do this. It could be so easy. Why didn't he just do this? Do not let the enemy tell you that he doesn't love. Do not let the enemy tell you that he is not involved. Instead, hear the words of Jesus. I've been praying for this situation before the Father. I've been interceding on your behalf. And my Father hears my prayers. And at the right time, in the right way, I'm going to come to the place of your pain. And some way I'm going to bring resurrection. Because I love you. And your pain makes me angry. And your sorrow makes me weep. For I am loving and righteous and faithful. That's why we sing about it. Let's pray. Lord, this is an amazing event. This demonstration, Jesus, that you are the resurrection and the life. That you're Lord of all that stuff. That you can transform death into an afternoon snooze. Father, when we forget that, because it seems like you're not answering prayers, because it seems like you're waiting 2 more days and meanwhile everything's going to pot. Dear Jesus, help us to hear you interceding on our behalf with the Father. Help us for looking for how you come and you say, take me to the place of the grave. So I can weep with you, and so that in some form I can bring resurrection. Lord God, I just thank you for being the God that you are. I thank you that in Jesus, all things are possible. Above all, death is conquered. The living Son reigns. And because we believe that our Savior lives, we can believe that we live too. We pray in His name. Amen.